now, as we remain seated, let's rejoice in the Lord together as we lift our voices.
The tree shall not bloom.
Good morning. If you're able, please stand and join us as we do our call to worship. Remain standing for the invocation of the Lord's Prayer in our hymn of worship. This morning, our call to worship comes from Psalm 70. That's on page 810 in your hymnal. We'll be reading responsively. Hear the word of the Lord. Hasten, O God, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me.
May those who seek my life be put to shame and confusion.
May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace.
May those who say to me, aha, aha, turn back because of their shame.
But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you.
May those who love your salvation always say, let God be exalted.
Yet I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God.
You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay.
Amen.
Bow with me. Almighty and glorious God, as we come, we do give you thanks. Lord, that you do hasten, you do not delay, that your coming, Lord God, is by your timing. Your provision to us is perfect. Lord, we thank you that you do indeed protect us and watch over us, that you are our help, you are our deliverer. For Lord God, we come to you poor and needy. We pray, Almighty God, that in our lives, in our words, in this time together, that our expression of praise would be, let your name be high and lifted up. Let God be exalted. We thank you, Lord Jesus, as we come this morning. We thank you that you are the one that bid us to come to you. We who are weary and heavy laden to know the rest, the peace from our labors. Lord, the burden that is light, the yoke that is easy. Lord, we acknowledge that this life is hard. The problems are real, but your strength is more than sufficient. And the power of your Holy Spirit in us, Lord, is that which continues to conform us to the image of our Savior Jesus and lifts our praises to heaven, Lord. For we who are sinners have no place before you except for the finished work of Jesus Christ applied to our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit and lifted heavenward by his constant ministry to us. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for the ability that you've given to us to praise. Lord, may we never think that we bring something to you, but all has been given by you. And Lord, we use it, that the earth, that the heavens, that all that is created, all that is seen and unseen, would ring to your praise and glory. And Lord, we pray that as we've gathered together, may we do so in a prayerful spirit. Lord, knowing that the songs that we lift up for 1,000 tongues to sing, I will rejoice in the Lord, that these are expressions of praise and prayer to you, as are our silent times of prayer, as is our consideration of your word, and the precious moment that we lift up the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Thank you, Lord God, that we as the family of God might together pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our hymn of worship this morning was written by Charles Wesley and probably strongly influenced by the scripture in Acts chapter 3, verse 8. Dr. Luke writes, He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Let's lift our voices in praise to the living God as we sing, Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. There are 6 verses, and we'll sing all 6.
Thank you.
seated.
If you look on the front cover of your bulletin, you'll see two questions taken from the Heidelberg Catechism. Remember, catechism is just that long, fancy word for a teaching tool that we use. You ask a question, and you receive a standardized answer. The standardized answer, standardized by Scripture, that is, that we would learn what Scripture has to teach us in response to the questions of life. When we speak of things like creation and providence, the way that God has created and God is indeed in perfect control of all things, we use these words, creation, that God made all things of nothing in the space of 6 days by the word of his power and all very good. And providence, that is the good and wonderful way that God governs and sustains, protects and rules and reigns over all things. And so we ask these questions, what do we understand about these? Now, I know this text might be new to some of you, and I would encourage you to not only just recite it as you read it, but to think about it and take it home, and then, as the Bereans would do, go throughout God's word and see how these things are taught on the pages that God gives to us from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Christian, I ask you, what do you understand by the providence of God? The almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing in creation will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in God's hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. Isn't that a wonderful provision that we take great confidence in, that the knowledge of God's creation, the knowledge of God's providence, teaches us we can be patient. We're going to be spending a little bit of time looking at God's call to being patient in the life of Habakkuk. We sang about that just a moment ago from Habakkuk chapter 3, that even when the fields fail and the flocks are cut off, we can rejoice. We can have good confidence in our faithful God, just like we just spoke and gave a wonderful affirmation to. We thank God that he is with us, and we can have that wonderful confidence and faithfulness in his promise. What a wondrous God we serve. We complete this morning our reading in a particular book of the Old Testament. We began back in not Genesis 1, but Genesis 12. We began back looking at the life of Abraham and have worked our way all the way through now this Sunday to Genesis chapter 50. We've seen God's faithfulness to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and even in the great unfolding of the life of the sons of Jacob, particularly Joseph. The message has not been, we need to be faithful like Joseph. The message has not been, we need to be changed like the other sons of Jacob. The message repeated in the story of Joseph was God was with Joseph. God is faithful. And we conclude the book of Genesis, looking at how God has provided and how good he is. We see here now the death of Jacob. And we see how the brothers are once again concerned because they thought maybe Joseph has been being nice to us just for the sake of our dad. And now that dad has passed, I wonder if Joseph is now going to throw us in prison for our wickedness. But let's see how God works through Joseph. Genesis chapter 50, then Joseph fell on his father's face and he wept over him and he kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And so the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for this. For that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him for 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, I'm about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. And when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a great grief and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians.' Therefore, the place was called Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus, his sons did for him as he commanded them, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave, the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him.' And so they sent a message to Joseph saying, 'Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and for your little ones.' And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.' And so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Is that a beautiful ending to this life that God used, but most importantly, the life that God inhabited? That God was with Joseph in the prison. He was with him as he was enslaved to Potiphar, as he was falsely accused and forgotten. God was with him as he had to go and speak to Pharaoh about all that was to come. God was with him and gave him patience and gave him forgiveness for his brothers who treated him so cruelly and wickedly. And here where he had an opportunity for his own vengeance, he instead returned with love and forgiveness to his brothers and said, "These things, these matters belong to the Lord. And God is faithful and he is good." And even the very last thing we see is that he turns to his brothers and he has a dependence upon them. He said, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you out of this land." And he said, "You shall surely carry my bones up from here," trusting them to do what was right, even when they had done so much wrong to him. Thanks be to God for his word and how much we learn how it encourages us, it challenges us, it rebukes us, and it equips us for every good work in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. What a wonderful journey it is to walk with our brother, our father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, to find our sins reflected in the sins of Joseph's brothers, to see your faithfulness painted so beautifully before us. Lord, we thank you for the deliverance that you provided to bring your children out of famine and into plenty, out of drought and into streams of living water. We thank you that this is just a foretaste of another deliverance that would come when Moses would lead the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, when a Pharaoh comes along who forgets about Joseph. But even that points us to the deliverance of sin and death. And we who find ourselves enslaved to this world and to our own sin nature are delivered by the finished work of Jesus Christ. We pray this morning, Lord God, that as we read your word, as we engage with it, as it engages and abides in us, Lord, that we would rejoice in seeing Christ so clearly painted before us, that we would be drawn closer to our Savior with every word of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather in this way and read it and have your Spirit speaking to us, writing it upon our hearts, Lord, prompting us to righteousness, the mortification of sin, and the striving after a godliness that is well-pleasing in your sight. We thank you, Lord God, that such righteousness does not arise from the works of our own hand, but by your Spirit. We thank you for the faith that you work in our lives. We thank you, Almighty God, for all the things that come from that. Lord, that we would be prompted to love as we have been loved, to serve as our Savior came not to be served, but to serve and give his life. That we would give because you so loved us that you gave your Son. Lord, that we would show Christ in all that we do and proclaim him with all that we say. Lord, we acknowledge that we live in a broken world. We cry out, Lord God, when shall we see you? When shall we see heaven? When shall we know glory and perfection? When shall your kingdom perfectly and finally come? When will we know the new heaven and the new earth? Lord, we grow impatient. We desire your perfection, your justice right now. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in our faith of knowing that all that you promise you will provide. And indeed, even now, as we live in a fallen world, broken, groaning after redemption, Lord, that we would do so in faith, for we, your righteous, shall live by that faith, the faith that is given us by the Holy Spirit, a faith which trusts in you, and that even when the crops fail and we don't know where our next meal is coming from, yet we will rejoice in that very moment. We will give thanks. We will praise our God and Savior. Lord, we pray for those whose hurt is obvious and evident right now. Physical pains, emotional and spiritual hurt, for loneliness, for desperation. Father, we pray for those we know and love that know such a hurt and pain right now. For those within the sound of my voice, it's all they can do to keep from weeping. May we cast our eyes upon you, each of us. May we be quick to point Jesus out to one another, to love as Jesus loves, to serve as Jesus serves. May we see our Savior and be joyful. So we continue in worship this morning, Lord God. We pray that you would equip us, equipping us, Lord God, towards that joy, towards that faith, as we grow more like our Savior Jesus, but also equip us that we would take this message beyond the walls, beyond this immediate moment, into a world that needs hope, that needs joy, that needs a foundation, Lord God, that will not erode away, one that will last indeed into all eternity. May we take Jesus as we leave this place. Lord, may our message point others. May our lives point others to the love by which we have been saved, a love made perfect and shown to us in Jesus Christ, who laid down his life that we should live. For we pray and we give thanks in his name. Amen. This morning, not in your Psalter, but in your hymnal, if you'll turn to 641. 641 in your hymnal, you'll find an arrangement of the 13th Psalm. It begins with the words that we'll look at in the book of Habakkuk this morning. It begins with that question, how long? And understand that we ask, this first question of this hymn is, how long will you forget me? I hope you understand that question we ask is built on the wrong assumption. It's built on the thought that God has indeed forgotten us. Does God forget about us? No. Does he forsake us? Does he leave us? Does he abandon us? No. But it sure feels like that sometimes. And so we with the psalmist, we ask and God answers. Let's sing together. We'll remain seated. Number 641. May we give because you have first given. May we serve, may we love, may our generosity be with grateful hearts, Lord, and would you use the things that we bring for your kingdom and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
I love you, Lord, my strength, my rock, my
Let's stand together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, choir. Before we get into the passage of Scripture this morning, I want to share something just with you briefly. Not being up here at the church each and every day, a lot of you don't get a chance, the blessing, the privilege of getting to see the kind of ministry that goes on. We have Bible studies and that sort of thing. But another type of ministry goes on, and that is that we do have people in our community that have needs. We have people that will come by, and they need help with rent, with food, with a number of things, and very thankful that we as a church, through things like our bread basket fund, we're able to help out. We can't take care of all the problems around us, but we're able to help out in significant ways. Very, very thankful that we do that. Our deacons are very careful to make sure that we have those resources. Additionally, we can point people to resources in the community, the Welcome Center and others, places around here where we can provide resources to help people when they have particular needs. One thing I want to encourage you, God has placed us very strategically right here in the corner of Main and Cassata, right? Very busy road. Everybody in Millbrook practically has to stop at this traffic light. That's why we have a sign out there say, come to church, come worship. But that also means that we're going to have the wonderful opportunity for people from all walks of life come to worship with us, to come to be with us. And that's something we ought to give God thanks. We ought to praise Him. But also, we need to recognize that in dealing with people, things can get messy. Can be hard. Can be tough. We have to be wise, but also we have to be loving, kind, and compassionate. Let me encourage you with just one particular thing. Let's just imagine that as we're worshiping together, as we're gathering together, and we have visitors among us, and from time to time we've had occasion where somebody would be visiting and then they would come and they would maybe ask you for money. Right here in the middle of a service, after a service, that sort of thing. And you say, well, I really want to help. That's the work of the Spirit. You want to help, absolutely. Let me encourage you, if you ever are approached in that way, every deacon in the room, by the way, would you raise your hand? Our deacons, raise your hand. There we go. You look around, you see our deacons here. And our elders can join their hands up there too, right? Our elders here. And your pastor, here he is. If somebody comes and asks you for that type of help, I would encourage you to point them to one of our deacons, one of our elders, or to me. Because we have ability not just to maybe pull a couple of dollars out of our pocket, but to help in a real way, and don't want you to ever feel pressured or worried or insecure about that. And if you feel compelled to help in that situation, I'd encourage you, again, refer them to our deacons, and then you can contribute to the fund that is used to help out in those ways. But that's kind of part of us being innocent and wise. You understand how Jesus, when He sent the 70 out, said that that's the way we're to be? We want to help. We want to love. And I'm not raising this because there has been a particular problem or that sort of thing, but I pray that the Lord brings people into our midst, as we're going to see an invitation by Jesus Himself as a reference from our sermon this morning, where He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, the needy. Those who are hurting, those who have no place to turn, Jesus says, turn to me. And turning to Jesus often means that
people turn to the followers of Jesus, and we want to help. So I would just encourage you that if when these types of things happen, don't make excuses and walk away, and don't feel like you need to empty out your pocketbook right there. But let's involve the church family and help in a real way in the name of Jesus. Does that make sense? Does that help?
Amen.
I would just encourage you in that way. But that's not what the sermon's about this morning, though it touches on it because the gospel weaves everything together beautifully, doesn't it? We're in the book of, get this now, Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. We begin a new book study this morning, right in the midst of the minor prophets. I would encourage you, for no other reason, just so that these portions of your Bible will see the light of day, I would encourage you to bring your Bible with you as we study the book of Habakkuk. But we've got to find it first, don't we? You go to the section we refer to as the minor prophets. The minor prophets are simply those prophets who wrote fewer words than the major prophets. Major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, right? We get through those, Book of Lamentations in the midst. And we turn to the minor prophets. In order to be Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and then Habakkuk. Habakkuk, Habakkuk. Depends on what part of Alabama you're from. Or it might even be easier. You run to Matthew, your Bible will probably fall open to that pretty easily. And then you just back up. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. And then you back up. Thank you, Rex. Oh, my goodness. I need another vacation. And you get to Habakkuk. Now, I tell you, I make these jokes about it because this is one of the minor prophets. And the minor prophets, we so often just, we read through them and we say, "Ooh, glad that's done." We may not even be sure. We talked about this in Sunday school. How do you even spell it? Well, you know, there's one B and two K's and then an extra K at the end, right? Why do we even need to study Habakkuk? Isn't that just one of those Old Testament books we need to recognize is there and we thank God for it, but we run to Jesus and the Gospels and be done with it? Of course not. I do believe that as we spend some time in Habakkuk, you're going to see some incredible similarities between Habakkuk's concern and ours. The day in which Habakkuk lived and the day in which we live. Wickedness all around. There's pending consequences for that wickedness. There's even pending judgment by God. And a question that Habakkuk raises to God is one that we just sang from the 13th Psalm. It's one that we ask all the time, "Lord, how long do you expect me to endure this? How long will this go on?" Another thing that's going to happen as we study the book of Habakkuk, we're going to be privileged to see this man of God learn to submit in a new way to a new understanding of how God is working out His purpose. Habakkuk asks the question, just like we sang from the Psalm, asks the question, and it reflects some muddied and some not correct thinking. But we're going to see him grow. We're going to see how God's purpose for His people, and indeed for the whole world, is perfect. Paul, as he writes to the Philippians, this is in Philippians chapter 4:4. Hear this: "Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say to you," thank you, you've read that before, at least heard it, maybe sang it. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say it, rejoice." We sang that earlier, didn't we? Out of Habakkuk chapter 3, though the fig tree shouldn't blossom, there'd be no fruit on the vines, the produce of the olives would fail, the fields would yield no fruit, the flocks would be cut off and destroyed, there's no herd. Yet I will do what? Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. And so how do we rejoice in the midst of that? If Paul says we're to rejoice, and again he says it so that we don't miss it, rejoice, we have to ask, how do we do it? And Habakkuk, we get to see the progress that he makes as he grows and understands, and we can too. And if that weren't enough reason to study this book, we're going to be confronted with the passage of Scripture that enlivened Martin Luther from the death of trying to earn God's love through works. A verse that just hit him like a thunderbolt. Now, he first references it out of one of the three times this verse of Habakkuk is repeated in the New Testament. Three times, Romans 1:17, where Luther first studied it, but also Galatians 3:11, also Hebrews 10:38, we read the words of Habakkuk referenced to encourage us and say that the righteous shall live by faith. And what does this mean? And how could this obscure little prophet that we know so little about, how could it be so significant to us? One last reason why I thought this would be great to study is it's quite manageable in size. We are not going this series through all 66 chapters of Isaiah. We're not going to go through all 52 chapters of Jeremiah right now. We're going to take 3 chapters. Isaiah writes this wonderful message in 3 chapters. You know what I did? I timed it. I started my stopwatch and I started reading out loud, not racing through it, conversational. Just over 7 minutes. Do you have 7 minutes to spare a couple of times during the week? As we study this, I challenge you to read this and read it again. And read it again. 7 minutes. I've sat out here at a traffic light for longer than that. 7 minutes. I would encourage you to read it. You can read it all. And we can grow and we can be blessed by this incredible word, this burden that Habakkuk brings to us. Listen to this. This is God's word. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. And so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Lord, harsh words. Words that, when we are honest, Lord, we find heavy on our heart. I pray, Lord God, that your perspective would be ours, that you would teach us, and we thank you, Lord, that though sin has been with us since the fall, that it continues to plague us, that indeed it is a burden that we bear in the flesh, Lord, until that day when we are glorified in your presence, but Lord, also that which afflicts the world and those around us brings harm and violence and destruction. And Lord, we cry out, how long? But Lord, may we hear your answer from your word as you speak to us, and we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so there's this fellow with a name. Has anybody ever known anybody named Habakkuk? I'm sure somebody has given their child that name. I knew a young boy who was born, and his middle name was Lazarus. His middle name was Lazarus because his mom and dad had been told, because he had a kidney problem in the womb, and they told mom and dad that he was never going to make it. They just needed to terminate that pregnancy, and they said, we can't do that. We'll trust in God. Even the doctors and nurses would say, that's foolish. Well, this little boy, middle name Lazarus, was born. By the way, the very first thing he did when he was born is he peed all the way across the room. Had to have some surgery because of some of the things that happened, but he's still alive and praising God today. And they said, we'll call him Lazarus because he is one that others had declared is as good as dead. But God called him forth, and Jesus has saved him, and we'll use in a mighty way to testify to that. I don't know anybody named Habakkuk. Habakkuk, we don't know anything really about him. There's no place in Scripture that we can run to teach us about Habakkuk. Habakkuk just appears. Now, he's not the only one in Scripture that does that. Elijah, all we know about him is he was Elijah the Tishbite. That's really all we know. The name Habakkuk literally means, we think, means to embrace. And we're going to look and see what is it that Habakkuk grows to embrace as he speaks to us in this particular book. We don't see any lineage. We don't find that he is of the house of any particular son of Israel. We do know a bit about the time in which he lived, though. You see, he was a contemporary maybe just a little bit earlier than Jeremiah. He wrote in the around 612 to 598 BC, right around the turn of the century BC there. And what was happening was the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, right? They were coming to power. And there was this great and looming threat there in Judah. Now, I say Judah because we need to remember what has happened leading up to this. Remember, after King Solomon died, there was a great division in the kingdom. You had the northern kingdom, you had the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom known as Israel, the southern kingdom we call Judah. There were 20 kings that reigned over each. 20 kings. Now you're going to find that you're hard-pressed to find any good kings in the mix. Maybe just one or two. It was around 721 BC that Israel fell. The Assyrians came in, wiped out the northern kingdom, the larger, the northern kingdom. Judah, though, continued to have problems as they watched Israel wiped out. There was a king in the southern kingdom. His name was Josiah. Josiah became king. William, how old are you? 12. See, if William was Josiah, he would have been king for 4 years already. Come on, William. You got to catch up. He became king at age 8, and he reigned over Judah for 31 years, and he was that rare thing, a good king. He called his people to obey God, to stop worshiping the idols. He had them repairing the temple, and what was amazing is as they were working and repairing the temple, they found God's word there. They found a copy of the Torah, and when Josiah heard the word, he tore his clothes because he saw how the people were sinning, and he called the people to repentance. He was a good king over Judah. Now, this was in stark contrast to his father Amon, his grandfather Manasseh, both wicked. And the one phrase that you would hear, more wicked than those who came before them. Exceedingly so, but Josiah was a godly king, and Judah was blessed under his reign. But 31 years of reigning, and then he died in battle. He died in battle, and his son became the king. His son was Jehoahaz. He reigned not 31 years, but 3 months. And it says, in those 3 months, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He dies. And his brother, so also a son of good King Josiah, Jehoiakim. He was actually born, when he was born, he was called Eliakim, but became known as Jehoiakim. I just tell you this because during a 31-year reign of good King Josiah, you think, praise God, things are on the right path. Things are going where they need to be. But wicked, unrepentant King Jehoiakim, who would only reign for about 10 years, 11 years or so. He would murder the prophets. Uriah was one of the prophets. As Jeremiah would preach and speak, Jehoiakim would take the words written down by Jeremiah and burn them. He was trying to eradicate the word of God. And it's into this world, the post-Josiah world, where now this son in just a few years will just turn everything on its head. In wickedness and perversion, idolatry, Baal worship, Asherah worship, sacrifice to idols and wickedness. And it's this world that Habakkuk shows up and he speaks. He indeed cries out. The prophet was confused. He was perplexed. He saw what was going on in Judah and he said, God, how are you dealing with this? He didn't understand God's methods. Well, he's certainly not alone in that. He takes these to God, and we have in this book a dialogue between God and Habakkuk. It's not the only book we see this. We see this in Job, don't we? Remember Job as he was encouraged by his friends to cry out against God, and God said, well, let me talk to you for a second, and we see God giving a great perspective. It's a common format, particularly as we get into the prophets. We speak about the prophet's complaint and God's response. The prophet's complaint, almost like a jury trial, going back and forth. You know, there would be one side speaking and then the other speaking. And this book, we see God answering the questions of the prophet. And what's really wonderful, spoiler alert, God's going to answer them well. And the words that we sang a moment ago are going to be the words of the prophet as he concludes this book. Even if the mountain should fall down and the seas rush in, I will rejoice in the Lord. Is that not a message that we need today? Is that not a message we see in our own lives when we struggle with our own sin and we see the problems of our families, of our community, of our nation, of our world? And we say, Lord, how long is this going to be going on before you fix it? And Lord, why aren't you fixing it? It looks like you're watching but not paying attention. It looks like you don't care. We're like the apostles in the boat. As Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, the apostles rouse him in the midst of the storm and say, don't you care that we're dying? I hope you hear that resonating in the words of Habakkuk as he asks the question. And so it begins abruptly. It says this is the oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. Now that word oracle, some would translate it, some of your versions may translate it, the burden. That's a great translation, by the way. The burden. These are the things that were on his heart. The things that he saw, the things that he experienced. He asked this weighty, weighty question, Lord, how long? And so as we look at just these first, really, verses 2, 3, and 4, this morning I want to set the stage for what God is going to respond to and then tell you, you got to come back next week so we can hear the answer. You know, I used to go to those movies and on Saturday afternoon. Martin Twin Theater used to host them. Montgomery Mall Theater. These are long, long gone, but they would have these. Saturday afternoon, we get this big string of tickets, and we tear one off, and we go watch a movie on Saturday. And so many of them said, well, you have to come back next week to see where all this goes. It worked then. Let's see if it works now. Well, we see several indicators. If you follow along with me, we see particularly in these three verses a misunderstanding, even in the complaint, a couple of misunderstandings in the complaint of Habakkuk. Verse 2, listen to the word I emphasize. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry out for help, and you will not hear? Or, implied, I cry to you violence, and you will not save. Verse 3, why do you make me to see iniquity? And do you idly look at wrong? For destruction and violence are before what? Me. Habakkuk sees himself as a lone voice crying out to God, isolated, all alone. I read this and I think about Elijah, don't you? Remember Elijah, I mean, great and mighty things that he had seen, as Habakkuk would have seen in his life. Reforms that had taken place but now were falling away. Seeing mighty working that God could do amazing things like raise up a king like Josiah even from wicked fathers and grandfathers and those who had gone before him. But now he finds himself like Elijah saying, I'm all by myself. I am alone left. There's a sense of isolation, friends, when wickedness seems to be all about us. We feel alone, don't we? When a Christian seeks to follow God, to obey and to serve, to be faithful, and they see wrong going on, and it seems to go on without restraint. And even as Asaph cries out in his psalm, he says, even the wicked, they seem to prosper. I feel like I've done the right thing for no reason. Habakkuk sees himself as he opens this book alone, and it's all about him. Now, the wonderful thing is we're going to have the privilege of seeing Habakkuk come to understand that's not the case. But he says, I'm bearing this burden, and it's all on me. Christian, I'll pause right there to tell you that when you feel that way, it's not true. We often take it on ourselves. When we're struggling, when we're hurting, we feel like it's only me. The pain is only mine. No one understands and no one cares. You need to understand, first off, there is a friend that's closer than any brother. That's our Savior Jesus, who said, I will be with you always. A God who says, I won't forget about you, I won't leave you. But He has given us the family of God who imperfectly, inconsistently, but we do understand that we love each other. We bear one another's burdens. And we indeed are not alone. Though it may seem like there is but a remnant left, we are not alone. And Habakkuk, he bears this burden and he complains to God. Now, what is that? What is it that he lifts up to God? What is it that he is complaining about? Sorry, my pages got... There we go. My pages got out of order. There they are. Go back to the beginning all over again. Let's not do that. What's the burden that Habakkuk bears? We refer to this, like I said, as a complaint. First off, we see that he perceives that there is a silence of God. A silence and an inaction. He says, "How long will I cry out and you not hear? Or cry to you violence and you don't save?" There is this perception that when they're tied together like that, that we say, "God, obviously you're not hearing. And you're not hearing. I know you're not hearing because you're not answering." But here's the thing. God was not answering according to Habakkuk's desire. He was not following Habakkuk's plan. He was not unfolding providence according to Habakkuk's wisdom. Too often, we can become convinced that God has not heard my complaint. We become convinced that God has not heard my complaint because if He had, He would take action according to my wisdom and according to my timing. We believe God hasn't heard me because He's not done what I think best. And that is, in essence, to say the only right way through is my plan, and so God must act in that way. Or another way of saying that if God is God, He'd do what I think best. What we've done there is we've constructed an idol, haven't we? We've constructed an idol and said, God isn't answering my prayers according to my plan, therefore either He doesn't care or He is incapable. And this is just not true. This is not true. But what is Habakkuk crying about? What is it that he believes that God is not seeing? What is God not fixing? Wickedness. Wickedness all around him. Wickedness among the nation. And also, as they see the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, amassing on the border that would soon wipe them out. That'll be the time of Daniel, right? Where the children of Judah are taken captive and Judah will fall. And it would seem that the nation that had been promised and established by God is no more. Habakkuk saying, God, I look around and I see wisdom. Is all this for naught? Why don't you rise up? Why don't you defend? I don't see justice. And he heaps up all kind of synonyms in these first four verses for all sorts of injustice. He speaks about wrong. He speaks about destruction and violence, strife and contention. He sees the children of Israel who ought to be worshiping, and they're being led by the wicked king into all sorts of wickedness, and it looks like they're going to be destroyed. And he says, God, why are you just standing on the sidelines? Suit up and get in the game. Well, we need to see where he runs to with this. He says, though Josiah may have found the law as they're renovating the temple, verse 4 says that law is paralyzed. Justice isn't getting done. He even says justice is perverted. Perverted, he says. Now we pause and we think about, you know, that the day in which we live really is the only day that we truly know because we're experiencing it. As we go back and we read, we need to see that sin has been a problem since, again, the fall. And we see there being great seasons of wickedness seeming to go for even generations without any repercussion, without any consequence. But we need to understand that Habakkuk's complaint here, it's honest, but it's wrong. It's honest in that he is truly feeling it, but it's wrong in that, again, God's justice is never perverted, but it's according to His plan and His timing. Amen? And so we need to look at how he deals with this. And I will tell you, there's something extraordinarily commendable about his complaint, and there's some problems. We'll begin with the problems. Habakkuk needs a correction to his understanding. First off, he's not alone. He's not alone. Matter of fact, we're going to see next week is that when God speaks, He doesn't speak just to Habakkuk. He speaks in the plurality. He speaks to His people. He speaks to all those, even though they seem to be few in number. He's not alone. Habakkuk is not. But he also needs to know that even though he feels like it, even though he believes it, even though he sits, it seems like it, God's not deaf. How often do we pray? And we pray again, and we pray again, and we don't hear the answer. Or it seems that Our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling over us, right? Jesus will speak about this. He said, you know, there was a friend that came at midnight and he needed some help. And the friend who was asleep in his house at midnight said, I'm asleep. If I get up, I'm going to wake everybody up, even those animals. And by animals, I think he was thinking about his kids. But the animals would wake up, the sheep, the cows, the kids, all. And he said, just go away. But the man keeps knocking. He keeps knocking. He keeps knocking. Jesus said, that's how we need to pray. We need to pray knowing that God hears. He is able. And he will answer. So too, the woman who came to the judge needed relief, needed help. The judge, who was described as a wicked judge, he finally answered because of her persistence. Jesus said, we need to pray that way. But know this, we don't pray to a wicked judge, we pray to a good judge. We pray to a judge that hears, a judge that answers, and again, a judge who renders judgment that is perfect and right, and not necessarily what we ask for. For if he gave us what we ask for, how disastrous would our lives end up being? But he gives us what we need. And so Habakkuk needs a correction to that. But here's what's commendable about this. Here's one thing we ought to take from this and see that rather than Habakkuk just wallowing in his perceived isolation, thinking I'm all by myself, there's grief and despair all about, he takes his heart to God. He lifts up his prayer. He renders his complaint to God. Christian, God knows you. And he knows where your heart is. So don't be foolish and try to hide it from him. That when you're hurting, when you're grieving, when you don't understand, say, God, I don't understand. And we do so with reverence. We do so understanding that he is God. But we cry out, Lord, this is what I don't see. I'm not seeing it. I don't understand it. It feels like you're ignoring me. If that's the way you feel, God knows it. I'm not saying we accuse God. I'm not saying we're disrespectful to God. I'm not saying we treat God as our equal. But what I'm doing is I'm saying that we need to be honest where our heart is. And that is something that Habakkuk is doing. He is expressing. He's not irreverent, but he's honest. He says, Lord, this is what I see. And he weeps under that burden. He asks, Lord, how long must I endure? Christian, I tell you, we've got to take our hearts to God. What is your burden? What's your burden this morning in your life and in your family and this world? You watch the news, you read the papers, you discuss what's going on. I hear you, Rex. Yeah, and we say, Lord, how long are you going to let this go on? What is it that backs you into that corner of loneliness and despair? It is real, Christian. It's real. It hurts. But I want you to know, in those moments, to know a real invitation. A real invitation that comes about, not right now in the book of Habakkuk, though we're going to see it unfold before us, but a word that comes from Jesus himself. You remember in Matthew chapter 11? Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Write this down and go back and read this. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. Chew on it. Discuss it. Talk about all its implications. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just pause on that word. Amen. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, hear that, Christian. You will find rest for your soul. Do you not believe that Habakkuk needed rest for his soul as he's crying out like this to God? This is a man who loved the people of God, who loved the God of these people. And he said, how long, Lord, must this go on? It was a burden. It hurt. He needed rest for his soul. Now, the words of Jesus can be easily misunderstood, because he speaks about an easy yoke. He speaks about a light burden. And it is not that life becomes easy. It's not that the problems become insignificant. But it's all in the promise of Jesus when he says, I will give you rest. The psalmist says that's one way that the Lord shows us that he loves us. He gives his beloved rest. That we might find rest in him. comfort, strength, stability, security. I can't close my eyes and go to sleep at night if I'm worried about the thief that's in the next room, or the one that's breaking in, or the one that's storming the gates. I can't sleep in insecurity, but in Christ, I can lay my head on my pillow and find beautiful and perfect rest. For the Lord is with me, and He doesn't forget about me. Jesus says, you will find rest for your souls, and indeed, that which is heavy, I will carry. I will carry. Isaiah 53 says the same thing. And the promise and the expectation of Jesus, the prophet writes, surely He has borne our griefs, and He has carried our sorrow. He has carried our burden. And so we ask the question, as we conclude this morning, only to take it up next week to hear the voice of God in response. Habakkuk asks the question, how do we live in times like these? How do the righteous live in times of grief and violence, of wickedness, and even the pending invasion of Babylon to destroy all their lives? How do we live when wickedness seems to prevail and righteousness seems to be a fruitless cause? Well, we need to realize that that's not true. Evil does not prevail. God's justice is perfect. Righteousness is not a lost cause. Following God through Jesus Christ indeed leads us in the path eternal. But you know what we need? Habakkuk needs. We need. It's that verse that opened Martin Luther's eyes. It's that verse that the writers of the New Testament chose to repeat three times. We need to trust, don't we? We trust in God. We trust in His plan. We trust in His wisdom. We trust in His love, goodness, and power. And indeed, how do we live in a time like this, Christian? The righteous live by faith. We trust in God. It means we cry out to God. We trust in Him. We count upon Him to deliver us through it. And indeed, to preserve us for all eternity. We trust in God more than we trust in the comfort of complaining to one another about the problems of this world. We turn our complaint to our Heavenly Father and say, Lord, this is what I'm seeing. Please help me to see as You do, and not insist that You see it as I do. The righteous live by faith, knowing that in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. In Christ Jesus, He always leads us in triumph. Amen. Lord, I pray that we would know in increasing measure that kind of faith. For Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, the question of the prophet are our questions too. But Lord, let us hear Your answer. Lord, may we know that even when this world is falling apart, that Lord God, You have promised us the new heaven and the new earth, Your deliverance, Your strength to endure, and Your promise that there is nothing that can separate us from Your love, and that You who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ. May we, Lord, take great joy that even when the things of this world cause us to pause and struggle, yet we will rejoice. We will rejoice in the Lord. We praise You and we thank You. And we walk forward in faith and great joy in Jesus' name. Amen. If indeed you do know in whom you've believed, and you are persuaded that He is able to keep that which He delivered unto that very end, that day, that which He's promised forever and ever, let us lift our voices and sing number 705, I Know Whom I've Believed. Let's sing together. Thank you. encourage you to go forth in knowing that we walk in the providence of God, in His goodness, His grace, His provision to us, that we can take great joy, confidence, and hope in that. May that be yours as we go forth. May the grace, the mercy, and the peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon you and upon those whom you love today and indeed forever and evermore. Amen. Amen. Praise God.